Well, good morning, everyone. And this is the sermon which I'm going to be preaching at church this morning. Happy Easter. Why is it that we have Easter eggs at Easter time? Well, really, the first and most obvious reason is because Easter eggs are a very traditional symbol of new life. But from the Christian perspective, we often think of our Easter eggs as reminding us of Jesus emerging into new life from the empty tomb, coming out of the tomb just as a young chick comes out of an egg. And because of this, Christians have painted eggs at Easter time since as far back as the 1400s. Another reason is that eggs are one of the forbidden foods that you're traditionally not allowed to eat during the Lenten season. Fat, butter, and eggs were all considered rich foods in the past, and so to get rid of them before Lent, we make pancakes on Pancake Day. And so Easter eggs on Easter Sunday then become a form of celebration. So when you crack into an Easter egg today, remember Jesus emerging from the tomb. In John chapter 20, we find Mary Magdalene outside the empty tomb. Mary was very close to Jesus. And this is what the Bible says about her in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 2, which speak about Jesus' early ministry in Galilee. Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. So right from the beginning of Mary and Jesus' friendship, he had set her free. And when we see other people being set free from impure spirits by Jesus, we see that others refer to those people as being clothed in their right mind. And we can't underestimate how wonderful it is to be clothed in your right mind. And that is something what Jesus did for Mary Magdalene at the beginning of their friendship, and her gratitude continued throughout the rest of his earthly ministry. Mary was a faithful follower. We read in John 19 that she stood by the cross when Jesus was crucified. We find that later she was watching from a distance after he died. And in Mark 16, we find that she came to the tomb bringing spices to anoint the body of Jesus. So even after his death, she was still prepared to care for his body because she loved him. He'd been so good to her. He was her Lord, her Saviour, and her friend. And so this passage from John chapter 20 is a very personal Easter passage. It's about Jesus and his closest followers, one of whom, of course, was Mary. There's a real sense of raw experience about this passage. There's something so normal about it, and then we see something beautiful happening too. And perhaps it's because Good Friday was such a huge and dramatic event. There were crowds of thousands of people. There was Pontius Pilate, there was Herod, there was the high priest, three powerful people all involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. And the city is full to bursting because it was Passover time. And now, after all of that drama with all of those people, it seems that Jesus' glorious resurrection involves him simply slipping quietly back into the world. No pomp and pageantry, but instead revealing himself to one of his best friends in a quiet garden. Why should he reveal himself to a powerful person like Pontius Pilate when he has such a faithful, humble, quiet friend like Mary? Her attitude is what Jesus is ultimately searching for. It's early on Sunday morning and it's still dark, and Mary goes to the tomb and suddenly she has a shock. The stone is rolled away, and without checking, she runs off to tell Peter and the other disciple mentioned in this passage. The beloved disciple may well have been John, who wrote this gospel. There have been many suggestions made by scholars over the identity of the beloved disciple, but one thing we know for certain: he was a faster runner than Peter. He was probably younger because he waits at the entrance of the tomb for the senior disciple, Peter, to turn up and go in first. What the two disciples find is Jesus' grave clothes neatly folded in the tomb. It's not like the resurrection of Lazarus. He still had the grave clothes on. Jesus had to say, untie him and let him go. We find that the disciples saw the empty tomb and the grave clothes, and then they go back home. And Mary comes back to the forefront of the passage again. Mary stays, she lingers, she cries. The other disciples could not help her, but the heavenly angels which now appear could. As she's crying, the angels appear to her inside the tomb, one at the head and one at the foot of Jesus. And why was that significant? Possibly we're being told that the angels were there to guard the body of Jesus, one at the head, one at the foot, to keep a constant watch over it. It's subtly confirming to us that his body has not been stolen, because the angels would have done something about it. The folded grave clothes also show a lack of struggle. What has happened, therefore, must be God's work. Mary then turns to Jesus, and he's there. And the way I imagine this happening in my mind is perhaps she's looking at the angels, and then she hears footsteps behind her. She looks towards the door of the tomb, but the rising sun is shining into her face, and she can't work out who is standing there. When Jesus says her name, she realises who it is. Teacher, she proclaims, and holds on to him. Jesus tells her not to hold on to him, because he hasn't yet ascended to go back to the Father, but instead he tells her to go and tell the other disciples that he's going to ascend. When she comes out of the garden, Mary's message is, I have seen the Lord. She comes out rejoicing. Matthew and Luke's Gospels begin with the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist, although through the genealogies they take us all the way back to Abraham and Adam and show us that Jesus is descended to them. However, John's Gospel begins right at the beginning. It actually begins in the same place as Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and Genesis means beginnings. And it tells us how God created the world. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find that all things were made through the Word, and nothing was made that has been made without him. John shows us that Jesus is that Word of God, and that everything was created through him. In Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, we see the first creation. And in the first creation, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Now, after the resurrection in John 20, we find Mary walking with Jesus, who is God, in a garden. It's almost as if it's saying to us, this is the beginning of the new creation. This is the beginning of the new world, the new life that God is bringing. And when God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, they went out mourning, because they'd broken their relationship with God because of their sin. And when Jesus sent Mary out of the garden, she went out rejoicing. She'd seen the Lord. And Jesus, God, had restored the broken relationship between himself and human beings. So when Mary proclaimed, I have seen the Lord, she is proclaiming the very first line of the good news. I have seen the Lord. It means that Jesus must be alive. And if Jesus is alive, it means he's defeated death. And if he's defeated death, then it means he's conquered sin. And if he's conquered sin, that means he's brought us peace with God. And if he's brought us peace with God, we can receive the promised Holy Spirit into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit, who joins with our spirit, is a guarantee that one day God will not only restore our spirit, but will restore our bodies, giving us resurrection bodies as he creates the new heaven and the new earth where we will dwell with him forever. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. If you've accepted Jesus into your life, then you're going to be part of the new creation. You're going to heaven. Billy Graham was once asked, Billy, are you sure you're going to heaven? He said, I'm absolutely sure. Not because of anything I have done, but because of what Christ has done. Sin brings a barrier between us and God, so that when we die, we're cut off from him forever. The wages of sin is death, but at the cross, Jesus died on our behalf, so that when we pray to God for forgiveness and put our faith in Jesus, we can be with God forever. And this is the basic hope of Christianity. This is what makes Christianity different. It's not about God looking at us at the end of our lives and saying, you've done 4 good things and 3 bad ones, so you're in. Instead, Jesus says something so much better. He says, if you trust me, if you believe I am real, that I rule the world, and that I love you with an everlasting love, if you simply ask me to forgive you for anything wrong you may have done in your life, whether it's small or large, then my act at the cross will cancel out all the bad things you have done in your life, and you can join me in my kingdom forever. Our entry into the eternal kingdom of God after we die or when Jesus comes again is not based on what we have done or who we are. It's based on what he has done and who he is. That is why Jesus is such good news. We don't have to strive for heaven. We don't have to strive for perfection. We simply have to receive it. In John chapter 1 verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples, what is it you're looking for? They say, Rabbi, tell us where you are staying. Come, he replied, and you will see. Now at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus says to Mary in the garden, who is it you're looking for? She's looking for Jesus because she wants to be with him. She wants to go to the place that he's preparing for her. And that's very good, because through his death, he has made it possible for her to go and be with him forever. Why do more people go to church on Easter Sunday than normal? Perhaps it's tradition. Perhaps it's because as human beings we have a desire to form a connection with the higher power that we feel could be responsible for this universe. There's something there. There's something at work. But as Christians, we don't believe in an unknown God, but we believe that Jesus is God, that he is the higher power, that he is the Most High God. We believe it because he conquered death, he performed wonders and signs, he fulfilled prophecies that were written hundreds of years before he was born, and that he's proved himself to be present in our day-to-day lives through the things we've experienced and seen him do. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. We have life in his name and an eternal place with Jesus because our sins, which have caused a barrier between us and God, have been taken away by Jesus at the cross. You know, in our lives, if we're honest, we will fly off the handle at times. We will break our promises. We will take things which are not ours. We will lie. We will envy what other people have and try to pull them down. We may like to think of ourselves as better than other people. Or we may think of ourselves as a lost cause, and so we stop taking responsibility for our own actions. Ah, there's no point. It's not my fault. If any or all of these things are true of you now, or have been true of you in the past, and still cause you guilt and shame, then what does Jesus say? He says, I love you. Shame is not a nice feeling, but it does push us towards God, and it's with him that we will find true healing for that shame and that guilt, and it's in him that we will find a new start. This is just what I believe God might be saying to us today. Maybe he's saying, even though you've had these attitudes, and you've done these things. I still love you. Come to me and know forgiveness. Come and learn from me. I am humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls as you connect with me and follow my teachings. You will know me now, and you will know me in my new creation, which started to be put into place the day I sent Mary out of the garden with the good news that she had seen me alive and victorious over all the darkness in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful Easter Sunday, which reminds us of your goodness, your grace, and the way that you just keep giving and pouring out your love upon us. We thank you that you've given us the gift of a restored relationship with you, that because of Jesus we have peace with God, that we can be filled with your Spirit, and that we can have the sure and certain hope of being with you forever. Help us, Lord, to live not as those who strive in our own power, but those who live out of a thankful heart for all that you've done and all that you are. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.